Amen. Thank you for that special. And aren't you glad that he knows your name today? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we are actually going to start at verse 1 today. And I want to share with you on this Vision Sunday morning just some essentials for a healthy church in the new year. When you look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, you find a church that was, they weren't perfect, they weren't without flaw, they weren't complete yet, and none of us will be until we see Jesus face to face. But they were doing the right things, and they were doing them the right way. And really, Thessalonica stands as a model church. And you might think, well, man, they must have had it really easy if they were the right kind of church that the Apostle Paul would write a letter to and say, hey, good job. You guys are doing great. We thank God for how well you're doing. But the reality is the word of God came to them in a lot of affliction. They had a lot of trouble. There was a lot of difficulty surrounding the establishment and growth of that church. And I just might say that 2020 was a hard year. And 2021, a lot of you think that, hey, it can't be anything but better, but I just go ahead and tell you, it could be worse. Amen. Could be worse. Let me give you some encouraging thought. We could come to 2030 and say, hey, you remember 2020? That was the best year we had in the last decade. Some of you want to throw stuff at me right now. Hey, the reality is we don't know what this world's going to do. Listen, when Thessalonica, the church there, got established, it was pretty rough, but it got a lot worse. And they stayed faithful to the Lord through some terrible persecution. And I want to tell you that we don't know what the future's going to hold, but as far as things go here, as far as our politics go, and as far as government goes, and as far as the economy goes, we don't know how that's going to go, but we do know what's going to come in the end. Jesus is coming. And he is our focus, and he is our purpose, he is our motive, he is our reason, he is our all in all. And so we're not living for this earthly kingdom, we're living for a heavenly kingdom, and we want to keep that focus. So, hey, listen, I just want to tell you that this church, they had some adversity, but they stayed faithful to the Lord, and Paul writes to commend them. Now, this church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. This church was established just from the beginning. Listen, adversity was there. He went to Thessalonica after he left Philippi. Now, I don't know if you remember Philippi, but man, it started great. People were getting saved. Things were going really good. But then they got arrested. And you remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and cast into the innermost part of the prison? After having been beaten, after being bleeding and going through all that, they were locked in the worst part of the dungeon. And at midnight, what did they do? Yeah, they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and God worked a great miracle there. So after they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. That's where this church was established. And Paul went there, and here's what he did. He did what he normally did. He went to the synagogue, which is, at that time, that's where the Jews met to worship. And he went there 3 weeks in a row, and he preached to them from the Word of God about Jesus. And when he did that, the Bible says, some of the Jews believed, and a multitude of the Gentiles, and a lot of prominent Gentile Greek women believed. And so a lot of people were saved there. And of course, like always, the Jews that didn't believe got jealous, and they ran him out of town. You remember that? And so they went down to Berea. You remember Berea? Where they were more noble than those unbelievers in Thessalonica. Not the believers, but the unbelievers, they were more noble than those. And they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. If you could just nod your head, even if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that'd be great. I'll feel a lot better moving on even if you fake nod. Okay. All right, so that's what happened. Now, when they were there in Thessalonica, the Jews that didn't believe got so upset because so many people were believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning that a riot happened, and they rioted and attacked the house of one of the believers, a man named Jason. And they couldn't find Paul, so they drugged Jason out, and they had this huge riot that went on in Thessalonica. Did you know riots aren't a new thing? Yeah, you thought those were just invented in 2020, but no. No, we had riots in 2020. We had riots back in the 60s. There were crazy riots. I wasn't there. I just read about it. Somebody, amen it. You were there. You remember. Okay, all right. Riots aren't a new thing. That's something that's been going on. And they rioted because, hey, how about that? Wouldn't it be great if people were rioting for something like lots of people are getting saved and we hate it? Man, That's a terrible thing. Riots are a terrible thing. They're always a bad thing. But hey, at least it was motivated by the gospel. Right? Something good was happening and the world couldn't stand it. Most of the time, the world doesn't get too upset about what the churches are doing today. Not making enough of an impact for anybody to get upset about. But maybe 2021 could be different. Because we could be like this church. At that time, there were about 200,000 people who lived in Thessalonica. It was just a little bit bigger than Muldrow. I think we've got about 3,300 people, so, you know, slightly different there. 200,000 people in Thessalonica at that time. It was a chief city and a seaport. It was located on what we call the Ignatian Way. This was the main road. The Romans were famous for the road building. This was the main road from Rome to the Orient, and it was there. So it was a huge place. It was a place of trade and commerce. By the way, those places where it was good to transfer goods and services are also great places to transfer the gospel. Isn't that neat? We ought to be gospel-minded in everything we think about. Listen, if it's a good way to get commerce out, if it's a good way to communicate in the world today, then it's a really good tool to use for getting the gospel out. Amen. Maybe we could use our social media for something besides arguing about politics, and maybe we could start telling people about Jesus. How about that? So there they were. When they left Thessalonica, they went to Berea, and then from there they traveled to Athens. And when they were at Athens, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how things are going. Things had started out really well, but they had the riot. They had all those other things. They got run out of town. So he wanted to send Timothy back, go and see how things are going at Thessalonica. After Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth. And then Timothy comes back with a report on what's going on at Thessalonica. Now, Paul was he wanted to go back. He wanted to be with God's people at Thessalonica. Hey, can anybody appreciate that heart? A desire to be with God's people, and he wanted to go back. He couldn't go back, so he writes this letter that we're going to look at a little bit today. And listen, just what an exciting thing. Just you see the heart that he has for the people, the heart they have for him, and a desire for them to do the work of God because they were gloriously and wondrously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it impacted their entire lives. Amen. All right. Now, three of you are excited, and I'm really glad for that, but hey, it's a new year. And we're going to learn some things that are going to help us live for Jesus as a church in the new year. If you're able, let's stand together. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Let's stop right there and pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll give us understanding of your word today. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that you'll help me by your spirit to preach your word in a way that would be understood and that would impact my heart and the hearts of everyone who here today. Father, we pray for anyone in the service watching online who's never been saved, that today they would understand their need of a Savior. Today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in you and call on your name and be saved. Father, we pray for the lost to be saved. We pray for the saved to be surrendered to your will. And Lord, as we look at this great church, that we would see some things that would convict our hearts and help us as a church to be better in the new year. Lord, to grow in the new year, to be more faithful in the new year. Please help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Paul gets the report from Timothy about things are going. So he writes this letter to commend them for their faithfulness and to encourage them to continue living in holiness. And there was obviously a little confusion. 1 Thessalonians has a lot to do with the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a little bit of confusion about what was going on there. And so in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, then he says you need to live a life of holiness. You're doing a great job, basically, he says. Keep it up. Now, I wonder today if the Lord were to send a letter to Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, I wonder what the Lord might say to us. I wonder if he would say, hey, you're doing a good job. There's a few things you need to do a little better, but keep it up in the new year. I wonder if he might say that. I wonder if he might have something a little bit harsher, a little bit more of a rebuke. He might not say, you're doing pretty good. He might say, hey, there's a lot of things that you're not doing right. Or maybe he might say, there's a lot of things that aren't right in your hearts today and you need to repent. But I want to tell you this, there is always hope in Jesus Christ. Whether you and I today are in need of great rebuke and we really got a lot of things we need to straighten up, or whether we're doing all right and we just need to keep on keeping on, whatever it is, wherever you're at, there's always hope to do better today. Amen. Why? Because we don't do it in our own strength. Amen. What we do in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives Amen. In us. What we need to do today as we start this new year, we need to look ahead. I was telling our Sunday school class a little while ago, New Year's always a really heavy time for me because I want to look back at last year and not just see how the church did, but I want to see how I did. How did I keep my commitments? How faithful was I? How much did I grow? How many times did I fall on my face and need to get back up again? How did I do? And just look ahead and say, I want to do better in the new year. How many of you have ever had a New Year's resolution? Okay. Now, how many of you have ever failed to keep a New Year's resolution? Some of you that didn't raise your hand the first time, raise it the second time. Listen, we almost look at resolutions like they're a silly thing today, and people don't make them because they're never going to keep them. But I want to tell you something. It's a good thing to be resolved in the new year. Amen. You hear that? Resolution. What is that? That's a resolve. What does it mean? It means that I look back at last year, I see some things that I could do better, and I'm going to make a resolve by the grace of God, I'm going to do better this year. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. I know most resolutions are about dieting, and I'm going to get in shape, and I'm going to, I don't know. There's more to our lives as Christians than trying to be physically fit in the new year. Amen. Not a bad thing to be physically fit. This body belongs to Jesus. He bought it, lock, stock, and barrel. I belong to him, and I ought to take care of what he's given me. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. But friends, we need to focus on the spiritual Amen. In the new year. Consider the latter end. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is in this new year. I want you to think about this. I was encouraged by this. I got this thought from a sermon I listened to this week, and he just said, hey, think about where you could be this morning. Think about where you could be this morning. Listen, you could still be laying in bed trying to get over a hangover because you did really, really stupid things last night. You could be in prison today. You could be any number of places. Just be honest with me for a second. If you had not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, where do you think you might be today? I believe this. If Jesus hadn't saved my soul when I was 14 years old, I think my life would turn out very, very differently. And I don't think I'd be in church today. I think I'd be either in a prison bed or my deathbed or maybe just in the cemetery altogether. He's changed my life. Amen. And I just want you to think about the fact that you're not in one of those places today. Today, you're either here in this building or you're at home with your Bible out, gathered around and worshiping him and looking to his word to be different in the new year. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We need to have some resolve in the new year. I wonder if you look back at last year and you were just to think about what your priorities were last year, what do you think your priorities were in 2020? Because we could say what our priorities are. We could say, well, my priorities are I want to love God and I want to take care of my family. My family is my priority. Some of you say, well, my career is really important to me. And some of you might say, my schoolwork, that's really important to me. I want to do well in school so I can get a scholarship, whatever. I wonder what your priorities were, what you would say my priorities in 2020 were these things. Then I wonder, like, I could say what my priorities were, And I could list those out, and I could say my priorities were the Lord Jesus Christ, and my priorities were my family, and my priorities were the health and growth of this church. And I could say all of that, but then I wonder, what would my wife say my priorities were? What would my children say my priorities were? I kind of wonder what you would say my priorities were. You see, our perception of what our priorities are and what other people close to us, what their perception of our priorities are, might be different. Amen. You see that? So we want to make sure that we have the right priorities. And I think that when you hear what Paul has to say to this church, you can see very easily what their priorities were. Would you notice in verse 1 that these were people who were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? These are people who believed in him and were in him. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in your prayers. And in verse 3, we get the heart of it, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice these three things that they had going on. Number one, they had a work of faith. They had a work of faith. Here at Calvary, we don't like four-letter words very much, right? We don't want our kids using four-letter words. We don't hear those. We don't like to watch TV shows and movies that have four-letter words. And I think that maybe the most hated four-letter word of all Baptists doesn't start with a different letter, but it starts with the letter W, and it's W-O-R-K. I'm working on my spelling, so bear with me. It's one of my resolutions. We don't like the word work. We don't like that word. There are a lot of people in the world today that they don't like work. Work is one of the worst things that's ever happened to them. Can I tell you that God expected effort even before the fall? Even before there was sin, David, boy, it's going to be a rough year, isn't it? Who was that guy in the Garden of Eden? His name was Adam, the first man? Okay, that fella. When Adam was placed in the garden, he was supposed to take care of it. Amen. It was work. Hey, listen, work isn't something we have to do. Work is something that we get to do. I know how vital it is. You just find a man who's worked his whole life and gets to a place in his life where he cannot work anymore. Then you begin to understand how precious it is. It's a good thing to get to work. Well, we want to work. I want to work. I want to provide for my family. I want to do things that I need to. I want to work. I want to take care of the things that God's given us. I don't want to just let things go. I want to work to keep our property nice and tidy and clean and take care of things. But friends, we need to do a work of faith. Amen. Work of faith. This word work literally means effort or occupation. It's doing something. It's laboring. It's working. And this work is not of the world. It's not of the flesh. This is a work of faith. What it means is, friends, we need to expend our energy in the things that have to do with God. We need to give effort to doing things contained in the Scripture. We need to occupy ourselves, not with entertaining ourselves, but occupy ourselves with doing the work of God. Amen. Now, I know a lot of Baptist churches in the world today who feel like what they want to do is they want to hire a pastor so that the pastor can do all the work of the ministry. Did you know there were Baptist churches like that? Did you know that? Did you know that this is not one of those churches? If you thought that you hired me to be your pastor almost 7 years ago for me to come and do all the work of the ministry so you didn't have to, you've come to the wrong place, my friends. Number one, I'm not a hireling. I was called of God. And number two, my job as a pastor is to equip you that we can all do the work of the ministry together. Amen. Isn't that good? That's listen, why are so many churches, why are we stunted in our growth? Why do we get to a certain point and we can't go any further? Because a pastor can only do so much by himself. And so what do you see? You see churches where they hire another man on staff and the church grows a little bit bigger, but then it hits another stunt. It hits another wall. It hits another growth place where it can't get past. Why does that happen? Because two men can only do so much. Amen. But let me tell you something. It's not God's design. Listen, when the Lord established the church at Thessalonica, the missionaries went on. It was a little while before they got pastors established in that place. I believe in Scripture, you'll see, they didn't have pastors there, but the church was doing the work of the ministry. Isn't that good? I could die tomorrow. You could at least say, aw. Thank you. Bless you. Calvary Missionary Baptist Church will still go on. Pastor isn't the church. The church is the church. Amen. And the church has to do the work of faith. Amen. Occupy ourselves with the work of God. Hey, would you flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians 4, 1 says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What's he talking about? What did they receive from them, how they ought to walk? That's the commandments of God. That's the word of God. That's the scriptures. And he says, as you've received from us the word of God and how to live, live. Amen. Do it. And do it more and more. Verse 2 says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. What's he say? Amen. Listen, I told you the word of God, the commandments of the Lord Jesus, so that you would stop living in fornication and defrauding your brother, defiling your brother, doing wrong to your brother. In other words, love your neighbor. Why? Because God's given you the Holy Spirit of God, so take the things he's given you and do those things. What is that? That's work. Amen. That's occupying yourself. That's expending your energy in doing the things that are of the faith once delivered to the saints. So what does it mean? Friends, if you and I are going to do the work of faith, we have to know the faith. I can't do the faith if I don't know what it says. I can't do the things that Jesus said to do if I don't know what he said. Amen. I'm going to say this. Christians in America today are woefully ignorant of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Most Christian men in America today know 10 times more about their favorite sports team than they do about the Word of God. Most Christians, men and women, in American churches today know more about what's going on their social media feed than they do about what's going on in the scriptures. Amen. We can't do a work of faith if we don't know what the faith says. You see, the church at Thessalonica, they received the word of God. They believed the word of God. When they got the word of God, it changed them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, Amen. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Listen, I don't stand up here to give you my opinions or my word. I want to give you the word of God. Amen. And if you believe that it is the word of God, then you receive it and you live it out, and it's going to work in your life. But you have to receive it. You have to take it in. We have to be like those that Jesus told. Let these truths, let these sayings sink down into your ears. We've got to take it in. We got to take it in when we come to church, when we tune in on the live stream. We've got to take it in when we open our Bibles in the morning, every morning, to read the Word of God. We've got to take it into our hearts. When we go through our day, we've got to meditate on those things. When we come to the end of the day, we get our family together around the Word of God, maybe our new devotional books that all of you should have gotten, and you read the Scripture, and you talk about the Scripture, and you let it get into your heart. You receive it. And when you receive it with faith, it will change the way you live. It will effectually work in you. And when the work and when the word of God works in you, then you'll work it out. Amen. It'll change the way you live. So we have a work of faith. Number two, we see a labor of love. Labor of love. This word labor is a really interesting word. The word labor literally means to cut. The root of it is a Greek word that means to chop or to beat your chest in grief. Labor means to toil in such a way to have your strength reduced. In other words, it cuts down your strength. Labor is translated pains or trouble or weariness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of labor, I can't think of anything before I think of a mother laboring to bring a child into this world. That's what we call it. You go to the hospital, they call it labor and delivery. When you think of labor, now most of us men are never going to understand what that's like. You ladies can be mad about that if you want to, but you'll have to take it up with the Lord because he did that. Okay? Now, I have seen some men, I told you before, we were watching a show, and these husbands, these stupid men, they went to the doctor, and they were going through their birthing classes, learning how to breathe, learning how to comfort their wives, and that's not the stupid part, that's good. But then they have these electronic devices that they hooked up to the men's abdomens. And these devices, they say, are to simulate labor pains. Now, if you are a man and you willfully subject yourself to that, you are a stupid, stupid man. Amen. I'm sorry. People need to know the truth. Most of those guys didn't last 30 seconds. Amen. You know what they got to do? They just take it off. Unplug it. You know, fellas, our wives don't get to do that. We get to do that. Hey, listen, labor is it's an expenditure of self. It's going to cut you down. It's going to reduce your strength. That means you're pouring yourself into something. Why? It's a labor of love. Amen. You see that? It's a labor of love. What happens? These women labor and they go through all of that trouble and that trial to bring that child into the world. And then when that child comes, they lay that child right here on mother's breast and all of the pain disappears. Amen. And joy replaces it and there's love. And listen, the part dads get to be a part of, we don't have to go through all that pain. But when that baby comes and you look at it, there is nothing but love. It's a different kind of love. Amen. It's different. And here's the crazy thing. There's so much love there that these ladies will be willing to have more children. Why? Because there are things in this life worth expending yourself for. Some of you are looking at your kids going, tear. You just forgot about all the screaming that went on at your house this morning. You're welcome. I thought I'd remind you. Hard, isn't it? You think labor's hard, and then they turn two. Why do we do it? Because it's a labor of love. I think that's a pretty decent picture. Paul referred to these Christians that he had won to Christ as his sons in the faith. He called Timothy his son in the faith. Well, he said, I labor and travail till Christ be formed in you. He looked at the labor and travail that a mother went through to bring a child to the world, and he said, you know, that's how I feel about trying to pastor you people. Did you see that? See what I did there? Yeah. What was it? He labored, he travailed, he worked in them because he loved them, because he knew that it was worth the effort. He knew it was worth expending himself. He said, me and Silas or Silvanus and Timothy, we're willing to spend and to be spent until Christ is formed in you. It's worth it because you are going to stand before Jesus one day. Amen. And we want you to be found faithful when you stand there one day. One day you're going to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They labored for their souls. And so he said, listen, we were an example to you. And you can read about it through almost every letter he writes to a church. Listen, we were willing to spend it to be spent. We labored day and night preaching the gospel to you. Listen, we took care of ourselves because we didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. We wanted to be an example to you so that you would learn to work. But not just work, not just externally. That's, you, by the way, work and labor, those are kind of like the same thing, right? Work and labor, but labor just takes it a little bit more. We work of faith, we labor of love. Labor because of the love of Christ. Labor in the love of Christ. Labor for others to know the love of Christ. You can waste your time a lot. Just a quick survey. How many of you have social media? Don't be ashamed. Put your hand up. Just real quick, how many of you used to have social media? A couple of you are done with it? Okay. Have you ever wasted a lot of time with social media? Yeah. I want to help you out. Might change your life. We have this mantra around at the Slate House, no Bible, no breakfast. Anybody ever heard that one before? We want the Word of God before we get food. Job said, I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. We want to get the Word of God first. No Bible, no breakfast. How about this? Until you get in his book, no Facebook. Some of us, the first thing you do when you wake up, you start scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, or now maybe it's Parler. Bunch of conservatives. Gone to Parler. How about we need God's word more? Amen. You know, we can waste a lot of time, but what we do for Christ matters. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Can I remind you of what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. What we do for Christ matters. What we do as a work of love for him matters. So what does this work of faith and labor of love look like? It means that we take what we find in the Word of God, we look at the love that Christ had for us, and we try to live that out. What does that look like? Well, it looks like doing things to help other people so that they'll come to Christ. It could be something simple. It could be stopping on the side of the road to help somebody change a flat. It could be helping somebody get some gas because they're stuck on the side of the road. It could be buying some groceries for somebody in the community. It could be just going to sit by somebody who's lost a loved one and put your arm around them and love on them. It's anything that takes the truth of the Word of God and the love of Christ and gives it to somebody else. I think it takes so many different forms. Why do we have such a hard time defining what that exactly means? And we've talked about this, some of us, a little bit. It's not clearly defined because it's anything that you can do. Do good to other people. Amen. How do I do that? I don't know. Look for opportunities to help people. Do good. And you do it in the name of Jesus. And you don't just help them physically. You do that so that you can help them spiritually, by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a work of faith. It's a labor of love. And notice there's a patience of hope. Patience of hope. Now, this word patience is one of my favorite Bible words. Now, some of you that know me a little bit know that that seems weird because I'm not very patient. I don't know if any of you have driven on the interstate this year, especially around the Salisaw area. But it will test your patience. Patience. This word is one of my favorites. Patience is not something I have a lot. Some of you can't even stand the 2-minute wait at the light at the little bridge that's out. Yes. Amen. Oh, I forgot. I need to take the old highway. Yeah. Yes. Now I got to wait 2 minutes. Because we live in Muldrow and traffic doesn't exist here. Yeah, what's the worst thing that ever happens to me? It happens every time I'm running just a little bit late. There's a train. Why does there have to be a train when I'm running late? Why? And so I know how some of you are. You just go down to one of the other streets. Which way is the train going? I'm going to get across. Because if it's going that way, you can go down here and get across. I bet it gains you probably at least 20 seconds or so. Right? Because that matters. We're not patient people. This word patience doesn't really have a lot to do with waiting in traffic or anything like that, waiting at the doctor's office like we used to have to do. Now we don't wait in the doctor's office. Now we wait in our car. Text us when you're here. We'll let you know when to come in. No? Okay. We don't have a lot of patience. This word patience, if you take notes like two of you do, write this down. This word patience means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. How can you not love that definition? What does it mean? They have patience and hope. What it means that they continued, they endured, they kept going forward, and they did it with cheer in their hearts. Amen. They did it with joy. Why? Because their patience was in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think 2020 did some great things for us. I think the beginning of 21 has done some good things for us. Some of us have gotten our Christian life interwoven with our political life in the wrong way. We've allowed the politics to be more than the biblical truths, the theology. And I think some things have happened in the last couple of weeks to maybe fix some of that. My hope was never in Donald Trump. My hope was never in Supreme Court justices. My hope will never be in the United States House of Representatives or the Senate. My hope is Christ and Christ alone. And some of you have allowed some things in the last few years to put your hope in the wrong place. And I hope some things have woken you up in the last few weeks that you say, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking, but my hope isn't up there. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in me, and he's in his word, and he's in this church. And if we do our job, he'll be in the world. Amen. Our patience, our cheerful endurance, this is joyfully working and laboring while we're looking to Jesus. We're longing for Jesus. We're living for Jesus. A lot of us have not been living for Jesus. We've been living to satisfy our flesh, and you're never going to be satisfied trying to satisfy your flesh. We got to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25 says this. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's it mean? It means that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you, so you know that you're saved and you are looking for Jesus to come again. You know that one day he's going to take this old, vile, wicked, fleshly body and he's going to make it gloriously new. The redemption of your body draws nigh. You're saved by faith in Jesus. You're sanctified through this period of time. But one day, glorification is coming, and we with patience wait for it. With cheerful endurance, we're looking to that day. Hey, we're not saying, hey, I just want to quit. I want to give up. I want to hide till Jesus comes. No, we're saying we're going to keep working, and we're going to keep laboring, and we're going to keep believing, and we're going to keep loving, and we're going to keep looking for Jesus' return. And while we're doing that, we're going to try to do all the things that he's called us to do by his grace and by his Spirit and for his glory. We're going to go and we're going to tell this world that there is a Savior, that they can't hope in Washington, D.C., but they can hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a work of faith, there's a labor of love, and there's a patience of hope. Do you have hope in Jesus today? Do you have hope that is beyond human understanding? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 20 says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Listen, we have hope that's an anchor. They tell me that just before Niagara Falls, that on some of the walkways around that area, there's a place where boats can go upstream. But as you get a little bit closer to where that boundary is, there's signs that say, "Do you have an anchor?" Why? Because if you lose power, if you lose your ability to go against the current, you're going to be washed over the falls. You better have an anchor. And listen, this world is going over the falls. You better have an anchor. And his name is Jesus. And he's entered into that holy place, and you set your hope in him, and he will bring you to himself one day. This hope is like a helmet of salvation, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we want to know that we have eternal life. How great is your hope in Christ? You might remember just before Easter 2009, Fred Winters, he was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. Pastor Winters was shot and killed during a Sunday morning service by a disturbed young man. That tragedy hurt the family, but it didn't hurt their faith. The next week, Pastor Winter's wife, Cindy, was interviewed on national news. And they asked her about her feelings toward the young man that killed her husband. She said, "I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings toward him. We have been praying for him. One of the first things that my daughter said to me after this happened was, you know, I hope that he comes to learn to love Jesus through all of this. We are not angry at all. And we really firmly believe that he can find hope and forgiveness and peace through this by coming to know Jesus. And we hope that happens for him." The world can't understand that hope. The world can't understand that love. The world can't understand that faith. But I hope you can today. No matter what this year holds, that we'll do that work of faith, that labor of love, and that you have patience of hope today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I know that while the message is going on, your minds go to a lot of places. I hope at some point you look back a little bit at last year and you thought about how you did. And I hope that as you look to this new year that you'll have a little bit of resolve that I want to be more faithful to Jesus this year. I want to get his word and believe his word and live out his word a little better this year. I want to love people a little better this year and work to show that love. I want to hope in Jesus a little better this year and keep enduring, keep on keeping on with joy in my soul because of Christ and his soon coming. If he's convicting your heart this morning, whether you're right here in this room or whether you're at home, wherever you're at today, I pray that if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, that you'll respond in faith. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. Commit to serve him in a greater way this year. If he's speaking to your heart, you respond, believe, and obey the word today while we sing.
Page 5.